scripture reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 5. That is our text for this evening. We'll be dealing with chapter 5 in its entirety. I exhort you to give your careful attention now to this reading of God's infallible word. This is the book of the history of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground, which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Will you please be seated as we turn again to prayer to ask God's blessing upon the preached word tonight. Let's pray together. Our God, you have a message for us, inscribed upon every page of Scripture. And so your Spirit has a word for the church tonight in this fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. So we pray that you would enliven our minds and enlighten them to grant understanding and insight into what the Spirit of God has in this portion of Holy Writ for the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, O Lord, with a spirit of wisdom. Send out your light and your truth into the midst of the congregation. Give them eyes and ears, and grant both hearer and preacher alike a profound presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perspective. Perspective is a necessary component if we are to live the kind of lives before God that He wants for us to live as His children. Perspective concerning where you've been, where you are now, and where you are going. What Moses does in this fifth chapter of Genesis is to give God's people perspective. If you have the New American Standard translation in your hands, as I was reading in verse 1, you notice that I took a liberty with the translation here. These are the generations, the New American Standard writes, and a number of other translations follow in suit. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Moses uses a word here that is perhaps better translated history or story. It's a well-known fact that this word occurs 10 times in the book of Genesis and is used to divide the various portions of the book of Genesis. We saw it for the first time in Genesis 2:4, not as a subscription, but as a superscription. In 2:4 reads, "This is the account," in this particular translation. But again, this is the history. This is the story of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. There it is the first time, and 9 other times Moses will use this particular word in the Hebrew language to mark out for us the various divisions of the book that he has written for us. This is the history, the book of the history of Adam. In each of these 10 sections, Moses deals either with the line of the godly or the line of the ungodly. He makes a distinction. He makes a separation between those two. In Adam's history, Moses deals with the line of the godly. It's from this line that the seed of the woman will develop. And from this line will eventually come the promised seed, which we'll see again, the promise of that seed in Abraham. Moses is establishing a history of God's people, a history of the godly. When the gospel writers come to that history, Matthew begins with Abraham and traces the progression of the line of the godly to Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, from past to present. Luke, on the other hand, traces that line from the present to the past. He begins with Joseph and works his way back and names some of the very characters named by Moses himself in this fifth chapter of Genesis. Methuselah, Lamech, Enoch, Enosh, Noah, Seth, Adam, all the way back. Tracing the line of the godly. History means something. We either learn from history, learn from the mistakes that we've made in history, learn from the mistakes that our forefathers, the church fathers, have made in history, or we ignore that history and we repeat the same thing over again. The same is true as we take things from the personal perspective. We either learn from our history or we repeat the mistakes of our forefathers. Now, Moses is seeking to give us a history lesson here. And in this lesson, he shows us three things. Moses, in the first place, reminds us what man was in his original state. Remember, if we're to have perspective, we need to know where we've come from, where we are now, and where we are going. Moses first begins here in chapter 5 to give us an idea again. He reminds us of what man was in his original estate. And that's why he mentions the image of God again. A lot has gone on from that first chapter when he spoke of man, that glorious passage in Genesis chapter 1, when he spoke of man as created in the image of God, in his likeness, male and female, he created them after his own likeness. Then came that tragic chapter 3. Then came that discussion that we've dealt with in chapter 4, where the city of man, the man begins to build a city for himself and rears up his ugly head against God and rebels against him. We see the first death, which was a fratricide when Abel killed his own brother Cain. And so Moses first reminds them of that initial estate, what man was like in the beginning. This is the history of the book of the history of Adam, in the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. That reiteration of man in God's image is designed to take us back to Genesis chapter 1. It's designed to refresh our memories about that first estate from which man has fallen. There's another reminder here of what man was like in his original state. It's more subtle, but we find it in the lifespan that these fathers of the human race had. We are stunned when we first read this account. All but three individuals lived more than 900 years. The oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah, lived 969 years. Can you imagine living that long? No, you can't. We can't. We can't fathom living that long. But the connection to that original state is that God had promised life if Adam obeyed. Now, Adam disobeyed that covenant of life or covenant of works. But there's something of a remnant of that left over in chapter 5. In the length of years, the staggering length of years that these fathers of the human race lived. And it's an indication of the high estate in which man was created. A reminder that God had promised life, eternal life, in the covenant of works. And Moses gives these reminders to us so that we might know where we've come from. They form a reference point for us as we read this fifth chapter. But then Moses shows us very plainly and very clearly where man is now. Sometimes we forget where we are. You ever been in one of these huge malls that have half a dozen floors, it seems like, and you're looking at this map, and if it weren't for that little star that says, "You are here," you'd never be able to figure it out. Well, Moses gives us some real clear indicators of where man is now after the fall. We notice something very, very stunning again in the words that come in verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness and according to his image. God had created man after his own image. God had created man in his likeness. And now in Genesis 5:3, for the first time, we see the reality that sin has brought. We see the reality that the curse has brought upon man. Because now, Adam has a son in his own image. In his own likeness. How far he has come. due to the fall. Now, while we're here, I want to, perhaps you're aware of a discussion, a debate in theology that goes on in terms of how a soul is created, how a soul is propagated. There are basically two views in the Reformed faith. One is called traducianism. And it holds that the soul comes from man. The other is creationism. And it holds that the soul comes from God. Now, the strength of this idea of traducianism, that the soul comes from man, is that it guards God from being named as the author of evil, the author of sin. The weakness is that it gives man the power to create the soul, and it fails to account for the language of the Bible, such as is found in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, which says that at death, the dust, or the body, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God, who gave it. Now, the spirit and the soul are interchangeable in terms of biblical language. Spirit is the soul, and the soul is the spirit. These are different aspects of that inner thing that we call the soul, or that we call the spirit. The strength of creationism is that it protects against attributing the power of creation to man. The weakness is that it fails to account for the biblical language that we find in such places as Genesis 5:3, where it says that Adam gave birth to a son, begat a son in his own likeness, in his own image. The truth is probably somewhere in between. I don't think either case stands infallibly against the other. But the important thing that Moses brings across here is this contrast between the image of God in the first chapter 1, verse 26, and the image of man in his own likeness in Genesis 5:3. And that is a reminder of where we are now, what happened in between 1:26 and 5:3, the fall of man. But then there is also the eventual human longevity as compared to the original human longevity. While we're immediately struck by how long these fathers of the human race lived, we're also immediately struck by how quickly that lifespan decreased after the fall, after the flood, especially. Terah, Abraham's father, lived a mere 205 years. Now, that seems like an awful lot to us, but it's not an awful lot compared to over 900 years. Abraham lived only 175 years, and Sarah, his wife, only 127 years. And by the time the Psalms were written, we read in Psalm 90 that on average, man's years are 70, ordinarily, and 80, if God gives strength. Now, what a stunning reminder that is in contrast to over 900 years, over 90% reduction in man's lifespan as we have come to know it. And it shows us where we are. It points on that map. You are here. This is the place to where you have fallen from that high original state. But finally, there is this repetition, and I don't think that you can but have noticed it in Genesis chapter 5. And he died. And he died. And he died. Death has come to man as a result of the fall. And Moses gives us another stark reminder of where we are, where we landed, where mankind is after the fall. God's wrath against sin has come down, and every time someone dies in this sin-cursed world, we are reminded of where we are. And every time one of the godly dies, as they did in Genesis chapter 5, they are reminded that though they were created in God's image, now, because of the curse of sin, they die. And every human being must face the sober reality expressed in this passage. And he died. But then, thirdly, Moses, having shown us where we were, shown us where we are, he shows us where we are going. And in that, Moses gives the godly a future hope as they live in this sin-cursed world. You notice the way he uses a very concise style and format in this fifth chapter. I'm sure you noticed that as well. We see it especially as he begins in verse 6 to recount Seth and his line. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. And then Seth lived 807 years and became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And that pattern is followed, for the most part, throughout the chapter, except where Moses breaks that pattern because he wants to tell us something. And that something is where you are going. The first instance is with Enoch. The second instance is with Noah. And so first, we see something of where we're going in the life of Enoch. Notice what it says in verse 21 about Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. So far, no break from the form whatsoever. But then here it comes in verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years. After he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. Now, not only can we not imagine what it's like to live over 900 years, we can't imagine what it's like to walk with God 300 years. Can you imagine the sanctification that must have taken place in that man's life, walking with God 300 years? The history of the church has known many saints, many godly saints, many godly men and women who have marked themselves out as stars in the church, having walked only 50 or 60 or 70 years. What must it have been like that this man walked with God for 300 years. What an amazing thing. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to walk consistently, experiencing His nearness, knowing that nearness, knowing, experiencing a special presence of God. It means to have an uninterrupted consciousness of that nearness. The New Testament concept of walking with God is a watchful use of the means of grace. Now, what means did Enoch have? Well, he had that promise that God had made in chapter 3 and verse 15. And don't think that these saints didn't understand what God had done, didn't understand the fall of man, didn't understand the promise that God had made in that proto-evangelion, the first offer of the gospel, the first promise in chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him." Or rather, yes, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so Enoch, as he was walking with God, used the means of grace that he had at his disposal, the promise that God had given, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:5 says that by faith Enoch was taken up, for he obtained a witness that he was pleasing God in what he did, in using the means of grace that were before him. The writer of Hebrews says that he was pleasing to God. And from Jude's comments about Enoch in his letter, it's also apparent that walking with God entails presenting a faithful witness to the watching world. Jude 14 and 15. Remember in that letter, Jude is speaking about the false teachers. In verse 11, he mentions another character from the book of Genesis. "Woe to them concerning these false teachers," he says, "for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden in reefs, in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the seas," and so on. And about these, he says in verse 14, "also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." So how did Enoch walk with God? Luther rightly points out that not only did Enoch experience this presence of God, the nearness of God, but he spoke out in his generation against the evil that was ongoing in the midst of it. And so Enoch presents to us what it means to walk with God and shows us that it's more than just an internal heart condition, but includes the outworkings of that internal heart condition as well. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Again, true to Moses' form. But then notice what it says. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Not and he died, but the repetition of this phrase, and he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not experience death, but was translated into the glorious presence of God. He walked with God, and as a reward for walking with God, he didn't experience the curse of death, but was translated immediately into the presence of God. And so there again is a reminder to us of the future hope of the godly. The godly have this future hope. Enoch is a picture of us, for us, of eternal life. And Moses, in the language that he uses in marking out Enoch, is giving us another picture, another roadmap of what our future will be like as saints of God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Moses gives us a sense of our future in the birth of Noah. His birth is recorded in such a way that makes it again evident that he stands out in connection with this critical juncture of history. And Moses does it again by breaking the form of the narrative, the style that he's used so far. Verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and became the father. Notice the father of a son. In the normal pattern, Moses says he became the father of so-and-so. But Lamech became the father of a son. And then he named the son. And then we discover that name means something. And Moses makes it clear as to what that name means. This one shall give us rest. Noah means rest. In particular, Moses says that he'll give us rest from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So he takes us back here. Lamech, in this prophecy, takes us back, alludes to Genesis chapter 3 and the curse of verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, that curse of the ground is only symbolic of the whole shooting match, the whole thing, the entire curse that came upon man because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Through the spirits of prophecy, Lamech senses that Noah would bring comfort and rest to a sin-cursed world. Now, the Bible, in its orientation to the birth of a Savior, small s, or a Deliverer, small d, think of Noah here, think of the Judges in the book of Judges. The Bible, in its orientation to the birth of a Savior or a Deliverer in one capacity or another, primes us for the coming of the Savior, capital S, the Savior, the Deliverer, capital D. And so Noah is a picture of the deliverance from the curse and the rest that would be experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Noah, Moses is giving us another pointer, another reminder, a roadmap to our future. Noah is a picture of the Savior that would come. And so, this ancient writer has given us perspective. Perspective that's important to the Christian life if we're to live the kind of lives that God would have us to live. Why do we know that such perspective is important? Well, Jesus gives us that clue in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. Before he carried out an important example to the disciples in washing their feet, in showing them the example of servanthood. John 13:3 says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus knew who he was. He knew, the earlier part of this chapter says, that his hour had come. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. And so he was able to do what God had called him to do. And thus we must know what we were under Adam's headship. We were lost in sin. You were lost. You were without hope. You were under the wrath and curse of God due to sin. And then came that glorious work of God, whereby he convinced you of your sin and misery. He enlightened your mind in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed your will so that you would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ offered to you in the gospel. And that's where you are now. You're no longer under Adam's headship. You are under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The curse has been removed. The guilt of sin is gone. The wrath of God due to sin has vanished from you. Is Christ yours? Do you belong to him? Then what was promised in Noah and the removal of that curse belongs to you, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ has become a curse for you. And as a believer, you've got to know where you're going. And what the Bible says is that we are not of this world, that this world is not our home, that this is only a temporary dwelling place. It tells us that we aren't going to remain in this sin-cursed world any longer. It tells us that we are glory-bound because what was pictured in Enoch is a picture of the life that you will spend with God in eternity forever. And that closeness of communion with God, the sense of the nearness of walking with God, something that we often don't have now because our hearts grow cold and dim, because we don't utilize the means of grace that God has given to us. That picture of that communion that Enoch experienced for 300 years, walking with God, is what you shall know in heaven. And there in heaven, we won't experience any longer the things that we experience in this sin-cursed world. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. There will be no mourning. There will be none of the things that keep us from that closeness of communion with God. And God will draw near to us, and we shall draw near to Him, and we shall see Jesus, and we will be like Him and experience what God has pictured for us in this fifth chapter of Genesis. And that perspective frees you to walk with God and serve Him, even as Enoch did. How so? When you focus on who you are in Christ, and when you focus on that future glory, then you walk with God in this life, in this sin-cursed world, even as Enoch did. May God grant us that perspective. We hear it. We embrace it. We walk away. And we forget it. We forget who we are. We forget what Christ has done for us. And we forget, therefore, what life is all about for the saint. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray tonight that You would grant us eyes, spiritual eyes. Oh Lord, we are so blinded by the curse of sin in this world. We are so easily led aside. We get off track. We forget where we've come from, what You have done, where we are, where You're taking us. Oh Lord, make us mindful of the grace that we have received and the mercies that You have poured out upon us in Christ Jesus, and show us how to walk with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.